of your perspective on our lives. Help us go beyond the under the sun perspective this morning and just leave this place encouraged and trusting in you more. In Christ Jesus' name we ask and we pray. Amen. Amen. Not such a bright passage of scripture, right? This morning, in the time that we have, I'd just like to draw a few thoughts from this passage. Again, saying that this might be the struggle of the people that you know. So you can look at this morning's sermon from a twofold perspective. One would be, what do I have to learn? The other one would be, what can I tell others around me who are struggling with understanding life, with living life? And we might have people around us who are struggling, and there may be more than what we actually think. I was just looking on the internet. The American Foundation for Suicide Prevention recorded 44,965 suicides a year. But listen to this. This is what struck me even harder. For every one suicide, there are 25 attempts. Meaning, if all the attempts would be successful, we would have 1,124,125 people dead each year by suicide. If all the attempts would be successful. Now, I'm sure whoever attempts suicide wants it to be successful, or at least this is why they're trying, right? It is really God's grace that only one out of 25 is successful, but it's still such a striking statistic, isn't it? Suicide is the 10th death cause in America. So when I'm saying that, you know, you may have people around you who struggle with Solomon's thoughts, it's not necessarily just, something to say. It's really a reality. We might have people around us who struggle with hopelessness, who struggle with not seeing any hope, any good in life anymore because of different circumstances or just because of other situations or other reasons in their lives. But the reality is this. We have over 1 million people a year who are attempting suicide. Now, of course, hopelessness does not always go there. So it might be that the number of hopeless people around us, it's much greater. Except that, you know, many of them choose to deal with that hopelessness in different ways, right? There's alcohol, there's drugs, there's so many other ways in which people choose to just not think about it anymore. I selected an interview that I actually forgot about this. Okay. I watched an interview on the internet, and we're going to watch that in a minute, about a person who actually survived their attempt to commit suicide. He's not a Christian, but I thought that's a good excerpt. It's just, 5 minutes to watch. Just to kind of realize what happens in the minds of people around us that we may not even be aware of. But where does our hopelessness come from? I think Solomon's thoughts are very, very clear, and we're just going to go through them really quick. Where does our hopelessness come from? These are the first six verses that I chose here. First, we fear the unknown. He says, the righteousness, the wise, all their works, everything is in God's hands. In other words, we don't really know what happens next. Everything is in God's hands, and people usually say that, you know, only God knows. We don't. And that's true. But we do fear the unknown, right? We do fear not knowing. We're very much comfortable when we know. When I know this is the cause, when I know this is the outcome, when I know this is going to happen for sure. But when this for sure is missing, and we're kind of struggling, we're on unfamiliar ground, we do not know what comes next, we struggle. Then we are worthless because we all die. That's what Solomon says next. It says everything happens the same to everyone. whether you're righteous or wicked, whether you're clean or unclean, whether you sacrifice or you do not sacrifice, whether you're good or you're a sinner, whether you take an oath or you don't take an oath, and the list could just go on endlessly. He says, everything's worthless because we all end up in the same point. That's what Solomon's trying to say. And that is a hopeless perspective, isn't it? What good is it to be good if I'm going to die just like the one who is evil? What good is it for me to, I don't know, work hard if I'm going to die just the same as the lazy person? And so on. What good is it? It's a hopeless perspective. But then Solomon continues, the evil in the world. There's so much evil in the world. Verse number 3, there is an evil in all that is done under the sun. And the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. There's so much evil. Solomon looks around him and says, everything around me, the people are motivated by evil thoughts, by evil intentions. Hopeless, right? And we rejoice whenever evil is defeated, right? Whenever a terrorist group is annihilated, and we say, yes, but then another one comes. And then another attack happens there and there and there, another shooting, like our brother said before. It's like, it's too much. It's hopeless. Whatever we do is not enough. There's so much evil in the world. Solomon continues, verse number 4, living the moment is all there is. For him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. He uses this illustration. Kind of, you know, a living dog is still better than a dead lion. So a living person, whether it's like super poor or neglected, it's still better than just being super rich, super famous, but dead, right? So he's saying, really, being alive, being here in this moment is all there is. But that's such a hopeless perspective again, right? If living here in this moment is all there is, then this moment is here now, and then the next second is gone. You know, you're on a continuous run to get meaning out of this particular moment, and you realize that is never going to happen. So again, a hopeless situation. The last one that I noticed in this passage, nothing more. There's nothing more after death. And what can be more hopeless than this? The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, he says. They have no more reward, their memories forgotten. In other words, when you're dead, you're out, you don't know nothing. You have no reward, whether you're good or bad, no reward. That's what Solomon thought. And the third one, you're even forgotten by those who are alive, right? How much can your memory persist unless you're Beethoven or Michael Jordan, right? When generations will remember you. But otherwise, people forget you. So sad, so hopeless. Do you think people around you struggle with this kind of thinking? Have you ever struggled with this kind of thinking? Maybe with one of these two. I know I struggle with fear for the unknown. That's my daily challenge sometimes. You know, I'm graduating Moody. What's next? Fear of the unknown. I don't know. 100%. I don't have the whole script written. I'm sure it is written, but I don't know it. Right? Fear of the unknown. Or when it hurts here and here. Fear of the unknown. I don't know what it is. What does it hurt? I need to go see a doctor. I fear the diagnosis that he's going to give me. And so on. So where does our hopelessness come from? Oh, there's so many sources, reasons for being hopeless. And we just listed a few that Solomon is talking about. But this is his perspective on things. Now, whoever deals with this kind of things would basically... Oh, I think I always press the wrong button. I'm sorry about that. Whoever deals with this kind of things think this is all there is. What good is it, life? What good is life for if I don't know what's going to happen, if I'm surrounded only by evil, if I am basically worthless because no matter what I do, I'm still going to die, if I am just living the moment and I do my best to live it as best as I can, but that's it. It's here now, and the next second is gone. What good is life for if there's nothing waiting after death? What's next? To say, well, why delay? Right? Why delay the moment of death? Why not take my own life? We'll see if this is what Solomon encourages people to do, although he has this dark, gloomy perspective. But before that, I wanted just to watch this video. To me, it just brought a new perspective on people around me and to the realization that I may have people around me who are dealing with things that I have no idea about. They don't show it on the outside. They don't, and all of a sudden, they think of doing something that is regrettable. Is a soft word. They just think about committing suicide. So this is actually a person who survived. He jumped from the Golden Gate Bridge, but he survived. And this is his testimony afterwards. Again, he's not a Christian, but I just wanted us to look at it and hopefully for our eyes to be more open to those around us. And there's one particular thing that struck me when I watched this video. I'm just going to come back afterwards. So if we can play it, Jun.
We have lost far too many lives traveling the path to this day.
Since 1937, over 2,000 people have died at the Golden Gate Bridge. I feel lucky to be alive every single day. Of the thousands that have died off the Golden Gate Bridge, I am of the 1% who have survived. So I was born on drugs and premature, and then I bounced around from home to home. Nobody wanted to keep me because I was sick, and I got lucky. I landed in the home of Patrick and Deborah Hines. I had a great childhood. I thought, growing up, that everything's gonna be great. And then at 17, it all came crashing down. If you can imagine feeling that everyone around you is out to get you, trying to hurt you, and trying to kill you, and you believe that to be the truth. From the extreme paranoia, I exhibited symptoms of mania. From the mania came the hallucinations, both auditory and visual. And so with that and the bipolar disorder, I just was spiraling out of control. I vividly remember writing my suicide note. People don't get it. Like, I thought I was a burden to everyone who loved me. Because that's what my brain told me, because that's how powerful your brain is. I got off the bus. I walked slowly down the walkway of the Golden Gate Bridge. You know, people rode by me, drove by me, walked by me. And a woman approached me, and she said, "Will you take my picture?" She said thanks, and she walked away. It was that moment I just said, nobody cares. The reality was that everybody cared. I just couldn't see it. I ran forward, and using my two hands, I catapulted myself into free fall. What I'm about to say is the exact same thing that 19 Golden Gate Bridge jump survivors have also said. The millisecond my hands left the rail, it was an instant regret. And I remember thinking, no one's gonna know that I didn't wanna die. In 4 seconds, I fell 75 miles an hour, 25 stories, and I hit the water. I was in the most physical pain I have ever experienced. The Coast Guard was amazing. He was just so freaked out that I was alive that he just dove in and brought me on board. Guy said, "Do you know how many people we pull out of this water that are already dead?" And I said, "No, and I don't want to know." The guy put his hand on my forehead and said, "Kid, you're a miracle." My father took one step into the hospital room, and I looked up at him and I said, "Dad, I'm sorry." And he said, "No, Kevin, I'm sorry." And if you think about it, both of our immediate reactions were guilt. Guilt that didn't belong to either of us. And even though I didn't die, I caused people a great deal of grief and pain. Just the day of my attempt still sits within them today. I asked my father if he still feared my death by suicide. He said every time the phone goes off, his first inclination is Kevin alive. I had that impact on my dad. So after the jump, the road to recovery was pretty long. I had 7 psych ward stays in the next 11 years. I still have all the symptoms I ever had. Mania, depression, psychosis, hallucinations, all that's still there. I just know how to cope with it and I know how to beat it. I built a support network over these years of treatment so that I wouldn't be fighting this alone. So like, it's okay not to be okay. It's not okay not to ask for someone to back you up. To the families who live with the loss or losses of loved ones, they didn't do that to hurt you or destroy your life. They took their lives because they were struggling and in a great deal of emotional and mental pain. Suicide, mental illness, and addiction are the only diseases that we blame the person for perpetually. But people die from suicide just like they die from any other organ diseased. Today, no matter the pain I'm in, no matter the struggles I experience, I do believe that life is the greatest gift we've ever been given. And if you're suffering mentally, don't wait like I did, sitting in denial for so long. Because recovery happens. I'm living proof.
That's not easy to watch. But there's one thing in particular that struck me as I was watching his testimony. The fact that he says, the moment my hands left the rail, I felt an instant regret. And he said, nobody's going to know that I actually did not want to do this, or I regretted doing this. And I thought, hopelessness can push people to do things that they later regret, but so many times it's too late to regret it, right? He says, I was the lucky one. I got to survive it. There are other 2,000 people who never got to, you know, who did not survive it. Hopelessness can push us to do things that we regret, and many times it's too late to regret it. What's King Solomon's advice? I can get there. Contrary to what we would expect, he doesn't say, there's so many reasons to be hopeless in this world that it's better just to end it. He says, yeah, there are many reasons to be hopeless in the world, but that should encourage you not to waste your life, not to end your life, but to just live it. By live it, I mean truly live it. Now, our sermon this morning is, you know, when theologians talk about how God reveals himself to people, they talk about two things. One, they say it's special revelation. The other one is general revelation. Now, general revelation is something like we find in Solomon's thoughts. He's not a Christian, of course. He doesn't have the perspective of, you know, God on the throne. No matter what happens, I still trust in God. Like his dad had, right? David. He wrote so many psalms in which they started with hopelessness and they ended with, God, no matter what happens, I trust in you. This is not the perspective of Solomon. Solomon has the under-the-sun perspective. He's trying to make sense of life without including God in the perspective too often. However, because he was a wise man, because he had glimpses of God in that wisdom that he received from God, it's impossible for him to make sense of this life without God in it. So he is trying to make sense of life, and at the end of the book we will see that his main conclusion, yeah, includes God in it. But up until this point, this is chapter 9, he's still struggling. He sees glimpses of God. He doesn't see the whole perspective yet. So our message, or my thoughts this morning, are more from general revelation, from what any person, whether believer or unbeliever, whether of our faith or of totally different faith or no faith at all, as they claim, but there's no person who doesn't believe in anything. But anyone can see these things. So I'm just going to go through them in just a couple of minutes. They're simple. They're simple for us, but I think they make a whole lot of difference in a person who struggles with hopelessness, with constant discouragement, like this gentleman was saying. I thought I'm a burden for all those around me. And maybe no one around them thought that about him, but he thought, I'm a burden, so why continue being a burden? So just a few things that I think will be simple enough for us to remember whenever we go through times of discouragement, and simple of, enough for us to be able to tell people around us, because we never know what they deal with. First thing, enjoy life as a gift. I would add, enjoy life as God's gift. This is not so clear in what Solomon is saying, but so I just wrote it like this. But we know life is God's gift. Enjoy life as a gift. Very simple, very, very simple things. Verse number, number 7. Go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. In other words, go enjoy the relaxing, I said there, blessings of life. Things we take for granted. Eating, a good food. How special is that? It can be special if you think about it as something that I get to do this, other people don't. I'm privileged that I can take this meal, and it's good for me, and I don't have to, search through garbage or something like this. Eat your food, drink your wine. We drink more water, maybe, than them. But anyways, is this feeling of joy? Enjoy the simple blessing, relaxing blessings of life, your everyday life. Just enjoy. Look at it as a gift. Receive all these things that you take for granted. Receive them with joy, with a joyful heart, with a thankful heart. And just let that change your day. You may feel discouraged today, but just take a second to think, the meal I'm going to enjoy today is something that millions and maybe billions of other people do not get to enjoy. It's a simple thing. I take it for granted, but it's actually a wonderful privilege that I get to enjoy. Enjoy then the spiritual blessings of life. Now, Solomon continues and says, let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil. Now, he's not talking about, do your laundry every day. It's definitely a more figurative language here, metaphorical language. Oil on the head would symbolize being set apart, right? Clean clothes would symbolize purity. So he's saying, enjoy just the beauty of living a pure life, a clean life. If he had this perspective, how much more us today, we should think about, the joy of just living and knowing that you're forgiven. Isn't it true? Right? Whenever we do sin, we struggle with this, we feel guilty, we feel Holy Spirit's conviction. It's not like a joyful existence, right? As soon as it's like Psalm 51 type of existence, right? Lord, have mercy on me, I have sinned, create in me a clean heart, put in me a new spirit, and so on. But oh, the joy of living with your clothes clean, with oil on your head, knowing that you're set apart, knowing that God sees value in you. Then he says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love, relational blessings. Again, things we take for granted. And now he talks about wife, but it can be husband, it can be father, mother, friends. Just the dear people that God has put next to you. In the interview that we just saw, what really made the difference after his recovery, he says, I created a strong network of people to support me. And he's not a Christian. But he does see the value of that, right? The fellowship of other people who supported him in his dark times. How much more us in our difficult times? Why not take advantage, be joyful, be glad of the family, literally family that we have in Christ, and be able to be supported, to be encouraged, to reach out to the brother, to the sister for encouragement and to be lifted up from our times of discouragement. And how great is it to be this kind of person for someone else? How great is it for your colleague from work, from your colleague from school, for your friend to know that in Gabby he has a person that he can call at any time and just ask for, encouragement, advice, prayer, and so on, to be this kind of person, this relational blessing, to be facilitators of that for those around us. So enjoy life's relaxing blessings, spiritual blessings, relational blessings, and then I said productive blessings. In verse 10, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. This is again a simple thing. We take it for granted. We can do wonderful things. God has enabled us with skills, with talents, with abilities. We can do them. And isn't it true that Satan so likes to keep us in our own dark room of discouragement and just do nothing? Right? This is something that is very common in people who struggle with all kinds of thoughts and discouragement. They just stay there. They don't want to hear about anything, about anyone, about... They just stay there. But Solomon says, you have so much to do. You're able to do so much. And remember last time I shared a message with you about this young football player, right, who just became paralyzed. And he said, I struggled so much with depression, with discouragement. What's the use? I'm worthless. I cannot play. I cannot move. What can I do? And now, with a different perspective, changed by God, he's able to help others in his situation. He has this organization. He does fundraising for them. He is a speaker who encourages others, motivational speaker in some sense, but that person is a Christian. So he brings in the Christian perspective as well. So, right? So many things to do. And now he's saying, I'm living the best part of my life. Really? Now when you're paralyzed, now when your dream of becoming a football star is over, you're saying you're living the best part of your life? But isn't it true? Just the change of perspective makes such a difference. The situation is the same, but the perspective is different. And Solomon tries, I think, to encourage us to say, even with his limited perspective at the time, he says, no, yeah, there's a lot of hopelessness around us, but then this should encourage us even more to live life as a gift, to enjoy its simple blessings, to enjoy its spiritual blessings, to enjoy relational blessings, those around you, to enjoy things that you can do with your hands, with your mind, with your mouth, with whatever God has given you. Just enjoy life as a gift. Again, this seem like very simple things, right? But I know in my time of discouragement, and I'm a Christian, I'm not Solomon, I have the above the sun perspective, and still, in my time of discouragement, I am tempted to not look at life as a gift, but, you know, sometimes as a burden. And be so focused on my problem and ask God why and what do I need to do and how can this end that I miss a whole lot of blessings. I miss my friends' blessings. I miss the spiritual connection that I have with God. I miss all other things. Enjoy life as a gift. And the second thing with which we will end, be what you were meant to be. Again, a simple thing in some ways. Verses 11 to 18, they talk about pretty hopeless, but I think it's actually a great thing Solomon is saying here. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. In other words, verse 11 says like this, I noticed that because of circumstances, not because of the person itself, but just because of, you know, bad circumstances, the person who was able to run faster did not win the race. The warrior who was skilled and able to fight everyone did not win the battle. I don't know what happened. Maybe the athlete just, you know, had an injury. Maybe the warrior, it was, I don't know, bad weather, and it surprised him. Something like this. He says, these people were supposed, by all odds, were supposed to win, were supposed to succeed. And he's saying, circumstances were against them, and they did not succeed. However, reading these verses, I thought, isn't it great that the strong warrior remained strong warrior even though he lost the battle? Isn't it great that the wise remained wise although he says he didn't win the bread? Isn't it great that the man of understanding remained the man of understanding even though he did not gain riches? And a man of skill remained a man of skill even though, here it says, he did not receive favor. Isn't it great when we remain, let's say, give an example from our workplace, we remain the same people of integrity, although we don't get that job promotion? Solomon would look from the outside to us and say, by all means, you should have gotten that promotion. Life is unfair. But us, with an above-the-sun perspective, we say, I just did what I was meant to do. I'm fine. I'm in peace. I know that I'm supposed to be a man of integrity. I know that I'm supposed to do my job well. And now all other things are outside of my control. See different types of perspective? Under the sun says, life is not fair. I should have gotten that promotion. I should have gotten that good grade, that A. Not the person who cheated or some situation like this, right? Not the person who's bribing. I should have... But the above the sun perspective says, I'm in peace. I have been what I was meant to be by God. So I'm in peace. All other things are outside of my control. I think this is what happens here. From his perspective, he says, it's not fair. But from our perspective, we say, oh, these people, it's so nice that the wise men did not compromise to get bread. Isn't it great? It's great. The wise men did not compromise to get bread. The warrior did not compromise in order to win the battle. The one who was running did not compromise in order to win the race. So Solomon is just saying circumstances were against them, but they continued to be what they were supposed to be. And that's the great value. That's something that we can learn for ourselves as well. When life is against us, when circumstances are against us, just continue being what God wants you to be. Verse 12 actually goes on and say, a man does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Again, under the sun perspective, hopeless, discouraging, so on. But I again say, be what you are meant to be, even if facing obstacles outside of your control. Solomon looks at my illness and says, it's not fair. You are such a good person, and now you have this illness to deal with. You know, he looks at this football player and says, it's not fair. You are supposed to be a good football player. You have a wonderful character. Why are you now paralyzed? The above-the-sun perspective says, even if, just continue to be what you were meant to be. Even if, like he says, you know, like fish caught in a net or birds caught in a snare, it's like, oh, it happens all at once and you did have no idea, you're taken by surprise. Just continue being what God wanted you to be. And he finishes with an illustration. He says, okay, if so far I have not convinced you, I'm going to give you a fact. So he says there was a small city, a powerful king came upon that city and surrounded him. So this goes under the third point, even if you feel it's impossible. And this was an impossible situation. Small city, powerful king, besieged the city, and now what's to do? What's left to do? Nothing. It's impossible to defeat the city. Yet Solomon says, here's what I saw. In that little city, there was a poor wise man. He doesn't give us details, but he says, because of his wisdom, this poor man's wisdom, the city was saved. I don't know what this poor man did. Maybe he had good negotiation skills. Maybe he just found a way for all the people to get out of there. I don't know what he did. But Solomon says, he was able to save the city. And now Solomon says, this is not fair. You know why it's not fair? Because before this happened, nobody cared about this poor man. And even after it happened, it says here, nobody really cares about this poor man. That's the under-the-sun perspective. The above-the-sun perspective is, whoa, this poor man is something else. If he was wise enough to save a whole city, do you think he was wise enough to just save himself? I think so. But in those moments, he didn't think about himself. He didn't think about, all these people have been bullied me for years. Now it's time for me to just get out of here and just leave them to kind of get my revenge. Right? He didn't think this way. He has done what he was meant to be. He has been what, you know, God intended him to be. So in his situation, yeah, neglected, ignored. And that's what happens many times when people end up taking regrettable decisions, is because they feel, oh, I'm ignored, I'm bullied, I'm, you know, nobody cares, like this gentleman was saying before, right? Nobody cares. But this poor man, poor wise man, not only that he doesn't choose the, you know, selfish or righteous way to do it, you know, I'm just going to save myself, just forget about all these bullies, let them die. No, he saves the whole city. And another thing that he does, he doesn't look at himself in the way the others look at himself. Right? Ignored all this time. Just imagine the self-confidence level of this person right now, right? When nobody cares for you for years, and now all of a sudden you're under a situation where, I think I can do something about it, but then who cares? Who notices you? Who listens to you? You're just a poor man. So he did not define himself by what others defined him. He didn't say, you know what, I think these people are right. I mean, who am I really to talk to this powerful king besieging our city? I mean, really, what can I do? I'm just a simple poor man. No, he knows what he has. He had wisdom. He knows what he is meant to do, and he does it. He knows that, you know, inside him there's something that can help the situation, that situation. And that does not depend on what others think, does not depend on circumstances, does not depend of, you know, how hard the circumstance is, because at that point it was nearly impossible. He just was what he was meant to be. He kept his integrity. He was a wise man. He continued to be a wise man. And that faithfulness, let's say so, saved the city. When we deal with thoughts of discouragement, when circumstances are against us, when things outside of our control happen and they're just obstacles to us, even when we feel it's impossible to get through something, I think God is encouraging us this morning, just continue to be faithful. Remember God's message to the churches in Revelation? They all end with this comment, right? Whoever will be victorious will receive from me something, a reward. In other words, God is saying, each of the churches deal with some sort of a situation. But whoever stays faithful until the end will receive reward. This is the above the sun perspective. It's not under the sun where Solomon says, we are all going to die, nothing's going to happen, it's useless. No, God says, just be faithful. No matter what happens in your life, just be faithful to who God made you to be, to who God wants you to be, and you will be fine. You will receive reward. Everything will be well in the end. This morning, I just wanted to share these thoughts with you. And we're going to end our service with the above the sun perspective. Again, Solomon's words are very much connected to, in some ways, general revelation. He was not able, unfortunately, he was never able to go beyond this. Although he had wisdom, he just used it for the wrong purpose. But I think God left the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible just for us to realize that even, you know, the person who does not include God in everything can still see glimpses of God. You cannot think about life and exclude God completely. It just doesn't make sense. It will never work. Feel free to try, but there's a guy named Solomon who tried before you and he reached these conclusions. I'm pretty sure you will reach the same. Right? I think this is what the Bible is trying to tell us. Even the person who is most discouraged, who deals with so much hopelessness in their life, can still see glimpses of God here and there. And I think Solomon's perspective from his point of view is really revealing to us a much richer perspective on God than what we would expect. Enjoy life as God's gift. Enjoy the simple blessings of life and be thankful for them. And then be what you were meant to be. Be faithful, despite the circumstances, although anything might be against you. Just continue being faithful, and everything will be well. Because there is more to life than the under the sun perspective. perspective. And I think we're going to focus on that as we partake from the bread and the wine, as we think about Christ's sacrifice for us, who has come to bring to us the above-the-sun perspective, didn't he? Let's be thankful for that.